The text for the sermon this morning is found in the book of Haggai, a short prophecy of Haggai, the second chapter. Haggai is found, we have Habakkuk, Zephaniah, and then Haggai, just before Zechariah, which is a longer prophecy. The book of Haggai, chapter 2, at the fourth verse. Haggai chapter 2, verse 4. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. Let us pray. O gracious God, who hast spoken by the mouth of thy prophets, who spoke not a product of their own mind and culture, but a product of thy great infinite being, of thy wondrous heart, we thank thee that the Holy Spirit who indicted these words is the same today. Speak to our hearts, we pray, thy church today, thy word and message, and let it come with power and with much assurance and saving strength. Give utterance to him that preaches, clarity of exposition and application, and fertile hearts that are fertile ground to every hearer. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. This is a text about building. Building the house of God. Haggai was a prophet raised up by God in the 6th century before Christ. And he had one message that he brought to the people. Get to work and build the house of the Lord. Don't neglect it. But build, rebuild the house of God. The life of the people of God, as most of you know, literally revolved about the house of God when it was first a tent in the midst of the camp, and then later the beautiful, magnificent temple that Solomon built for the central worship of God. The life of God's people, in one way or another, revolved about God's house, the place of His dwelling in the midst of His people. And that house that Solomon built was utterly destroyed, razed, burned in the year 587 B.C., by the Babylonian army under the leadership of King Nebuchadnezzar. And for 51 years, the Jews that survived that terrible destruction, when God Himself brought the destruction of His own house and sent His people into exile, the ones that survived, the ones that lived, for 51 years, they were strangers in a land that was not theirs. But after 51 years, Cyrus, the Persian emperor who overthrew Babylon, permitted 50,000 Jews to return to the land that lay waste. And when this remnant of 50,000, this small remnant, returned to the land, and everything was in ruins. After a year of getting themselves together, they began to rebuild the house of God that was in ruins. However, after the foundation was laid to that house, work was stopped. They began to lay the foundation again, but then the work was discontinued. And for 15 years, there was no work done, no further work done on the house of God. And then in the year 520 BC, God raised up Haggai and put the word of God in Haggai's mouth. And the first word we read in chapter 1, if you want to see that, the second verse. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, this people say the time is not come that the Lord's house should be built. In effect, they were indifferent. They had lost interest. They didn't have the time to work on the house of God. And so the Lord reminds them what had happened. He says in verse 9, ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. You looked for many things, but consider that for these 15 years, you haven't been so well off. You haven't prospered. You looked for much, and it came to little. Whatever your earnings were, it didn't amount to very much. It didn't go very far. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. What little you had, you brought home, and God says, I blew upon it, so that you haven't had much. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Why is it that you don't prosper? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man to his own house. Oh, they wanted to rebuild their houses. They got to work very quickly on that. You run everyone to your house, but my house sits there with a little foundation that was put up 15 years ago and nothing has been done. And then in verse 4, notice how God reproves them. Is it time for ye to dwell in your sealed houses while this house lies waste? Oh, they wanted their houses to look nice. But they had no heart for God's house. And so God raised up Haggai to speak to them his word. Again, there's a word of judgment. Verse 6, ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. It's like you put money in your pocket, but it just runs out. It doesn't. There's never enough for all your efforts. You know why that is, God says? Because I do it. And the reason I do it is because your priorities are out of whack and you're all concerned about your houses, but none of you is concerned about my house. Then in the second chapter, God speaks through his servant Haggai to Zerubbabel, who was the temporary governor of the land. They didn't have the king as in the days of David. And Joshua, who was the high priest. No glorious priesthood as they had in David's day, but there was a priest and there was a governor. And the word comes, be strong, O Zerubbabel, be strong, O Joshua, be strong, all of you people of the land, and work, saith the Lord. And then we have that command, of course, and then there is this great encouragement, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. So here's our sermon this morning, a command, be strong and work, and a great encouragement to the work, for I am with you. First, notice that God came to them with a command. Be strong. Don't let your knees collapse under you. Be strong in the Lord and set yourselves to the work. Now you see, this was needed because the people were dispirited. They were dispirited. Now, the chronology is very important here because when this word came in chapter 1, this word of rebuke, we read that the Lord stirred up the spirit because of the prophecy of Haggai. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and the spirit of Joshua, and he stirred up all the remnant of the people, and they came and did the work of the house of the Lord their God. They began the work. They listened to what God said in chapter 1. And the house began to be rebuilt. And they added to the foundation that had been relaid 15 years earlier. And after 1 month of work, we have 1 month that goes by between chapter 1 and chapter 2. But in the seventh month, if you're looking at the beginning of chapter 2, in the seventh month, another word came to Haggai. At this point, the walls of the new house had become visible. You could begin to see a building take shape. But the people were dispirited to go on. I want you to notice this. Look at verse 3. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison yet as nothing? You know, we might think this would be a happy time of rebuilding the house of God. But it was not so happy for those that were older, who were part of that generation that had been in the land when Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple burned, who saw with their own eyes the magnificent temple and service of Solomon's temple. They remembered that. And this new structure that was being rebuilt was nothing. As they looked at the walls, and maybe some of the other people were satisfied, these men wept. Or at least we could imagine. Because in their eyes it was nothing compared to the temple that had been. Now the new generation couldn't identify with that. They never saw Solomon's temple, all the ones that had been born in captivity. But the old men and the old women, they remembered. And it seemed as nothing. The shell of a building. No doubt smaller, more simple, less costly, compared to the glory of the temple that Solomon had built. Now you see, God comes to them now with another word of command. Be strong. Even though it looks as nothing in your sight compared to that old building, be strong and work. Continue on, for I am with you, saith the Lord. Beloved, each of you has a work to do in building the house of God. Every person must be involved. This command is addressed to all the remnant of God's people of the land. Be strong and work. And each of us has a work to do. Each of you has a work to do in building the church of God. Now the Lord came also with a word of encouragement. With a word of encouragement. Be strong, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. And the first thing God promises, as they work for Him, that they will have His presence. For I am with you, and God's presence makes any burden lighter. There is no grief, no upset, no circumstance of life that is not sweetened when God makes His presence felt and known. Now there's another promise here. Not only does He encourage them that when they begin the work, that He will grant them His Spirit, His presence, but notice that they would have His blessing upon the effort. I am with you in the sense of I will add to your labors. I will multiply your efforts. My blessing will be upon your work. Isn't that implicit? Not only God's presence, but that He would bless their efforts. He would give strength. He would add to what they did to make something wonderful come from that effort. He promised them prosperity, too, if they would do the work. Now notice this extended part of this encouragement, I am with you, in the 19th verse. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, is yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth? From this day will I bless you. What is God saying here? By way of encouragement. He's saying, the seed is yet in the barn. You don't know what's going to come from that seed because it's not the time for sowing yet. And the pomegranate and the olive tree haven't brought forth their fruit. Here's another unknown. You don't know whether it's going to be a good harvest or a poor harvest. But from this day, I will bless you. You do the work. And commit yourselves to keeping on building the house of God. And I will multiply your effort. I will send prosperity. That is what God is saying to them. But you know what? The greatest incentive and motivation is this. God discloses to them His own glorious, wondrous purpose in rebuilding the house of God. And this He does in the 6th verse. We can go back a little. I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, verse 4, according to the word that I covenanted with you. When ye came out of Egypt, so my Spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. Now all of those wonderful words of encouragement, but now God discloses His purpose and why The rebuilding of this house is important. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. And the glory of this latter house that is of nothing. You say it's nothing compared to Solomon's temple. And you're all sad, those of you who knew that beautiful temple of Solomon. But the glory of this house that is as nothing now in your eyes will be greater than the former. I'm going to make this house more glorious than Solomon's temple ever was. That's my purpose. And in this place I will give peace. Now some of you may be wondering, what does this have to do with the Presbyterian Reformed Fellowship? I'm getting there. Just give me time. It has everything to do with it. See this little shell of a building here? Doesn't look like much. That shell of that little structure that they had built, God is telling them, I'm going to turn the world upside down because of the glory with which I'm going to fill this house. And you know what? The desire of all the heathen nations will come. Do you remember David? When he got to the throne, finally, after all his suffering, one by one, God knocked down his enemies. First, he united the kingdom in time. He brought the tribes of Israel as well as Judah and Benjamin to David. And then David began to reign, and one by one, those heathen kingdoms toppled until every last one of them did service to David, and King David ruled the world of that day. He reigned over the nations. And God is saying, I'm going to shake in a little while. I'm going to shake the nations. As impossible as it seems, and you, a small, despised people, have nothing of the former glory that you had, but I'm going to gather the nations, and all of them will desire this house, and they're going to come in, and they're going to be joined to this house. You see here the word of prophecy. Here's something marvelous about prophecy. And if you don't understand what I'm saying now, you will not understand much of the Old Testament. The word of prophecy attaches itself to the shell of this building, of an earthly building, to speak about a permanent and far more glorious house of God, of which that other house was just a picture, it was just a type. But that house is Christ, which is Christ and His people joined to Him as the building and dwelling place of God right in the middle of the earth. That's what God is talking about here. So the Apostle Paul understands this in Ephesians, the second chapter at the 19th verse. He says to the Christians, he says to those that had been baptized and received into the church on profession of faith, he says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, no more Gentiles alienated from Israel, no longer heathen, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You are built upon the prophecy of Haggai and Zechariah and Jeremiah and Isaiah, every single one of them. And in this building, Christ is the chief cornerstone who holds it all together. In whom all the building fitly framed groweth unto and holy temple in the Lord Christ. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God by the Spirit. Do you see that? The church is God's building in the world. It was really, you see, that earthly temple was just a shadow of this great reality that began back there with the line of Seth, of Abel and Seth, that little church, Noah and his family. That was God's house before there ever was a temple or a tabernacle. That was God's house, and through that house, it was God's dwelling place. He was there with them, and through that house, He would gather in the nations and change the course of all of history. So that the descendants of Seth would no longer be out there on their own dwelling apart from God's presence, but would once again be incorporated into the church. In the same way, this prophecy, word of prophecy, attaches itself to Zerubbabel, who was a governor appointed by the Persians to take care of things. See, they were under the dominion of the Persian, even though they had come back to their land. And he says, oh yes, you need somebody to maintain order. Zerubbabel, you be the governor. But I want you to listen to how God addresses Zerubbabel. If you think what he says is marvelous concerning this house that they thought was nothing, or at least the older men, speak to Zerubbabel. This is chapter 2, verse 21. Governor of Judah saying, I will shake heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that rise in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, I will take thee, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet. For I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Do you think Zerubbabel ever lived to see these things happen? No way. No way it was ever fulfilled in the day of Zerubbabel. But you see, the prophecy attaches itself to Zerubbabel as the governor, as the one who had descended from David, was from the tribe of Judah, to speak of something far more glorious to that king that would come from Zerubbabel and from David, in whom all of these promises would be fulfilled, that he should be made Lord of all and should subdue the nations and all the peoples of the earth and gather the heathen into God's house. Not that they should lose their national identities, but that they, as discrete nations and peoples of the earth, should come in together to God's house, and all the world and peoples would be united in Christ, whom Zerubbabel foreshadowed. Do you see that? Can you imagine how they felt? Speaking to this governor, I'm going to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I'm going to overthrow Persia, Greece, and Rome. I'm going to destroy the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots how impossible it must have sounded. Don't you think these words went right over the heads of all the Jews? They had no idea what Haggai was saying. Just like some of you, when you listen to the preaching, it goes right over your head. You have no idea what is being said. But you know what? It's the truth. It's the most wonderful thing that could ever be thought. It's important, beloved, to understand what God is doing. In the Reformation, there were those that didn't understand this. They thought all the world was evil. God had nothing to do with them. Christ was going to come. They went off and they separated from the world. They had nothing to do with civil government. Anything that wasn't Christian, that was all of the devil. They went out into the country. They isolated themselves. They cut themselves off from church history. They believed all they needed was the Bible and the Holy Spirit. And they waited for the return of the Lord. But they did not understand what I'm saying to you this morning. They didn't know the transformation in history, in real history, that would come through the preaching of the gospel in the house of God. Do you know how God is going to gather in the nations? Do you know how He's going to accomplish this? He tells us here, I will fill this house with glory. God is going to glorify the church and make His presence to appear in such a way as all the nations will know that there is no God but the Lord, and they will be gathered in to this house. And the desire of all nations will come. Do you think they desire the church now? No way. And I'll tell you, if we think that this is about as much success as the church is going to have in the world, we have our blinders on today. Here, through Haggai. It's one of the minor prophets. I don't care much for this word minor because it's so short, but yet so powerful and glorious a message. Be strong, all ye people of the land. And work, for I am with you, saith the Lord. Because what you do, building step by step, stone by stone, you are fulfilling. I'm going to take your efforts and your commitment and dedication. Not only will I bless you, make you prosperous, but I am going to do something so wonderful that you can't even imagine what I'm going to do with this house, with the church. Beloved, let this text be God's word to each of us this morning. What priority has the church in your life? I want us to take a little inventory right now. Each of you. What priority does the church, God's building, have in your life? So many Christians look at the church, or at least it's been my experience, as a kind of filling station where you go every week to fill up, to make you feel better. You fill up the tank. And then you go home and you're concerned about your own house and your own work and your own problems all the week. Like the people we read here. My house lies waste. It's feeble. It needs help. But you go every man to his own house. Your concern is with your own things. How many give little thought to the church during the week? Little prayer. Little prayer for the minister. Little prayer for Zerubbabel. Little prayer for Joshua. Little prayer for one another. Little prayer for the success of the work. Little desire to see it grow. As long as they are satisfied, as long as they can get enough gas when they come to the pump on the Lord's Day, that's okay. But little vision to see it grow, to see it become more beautiful, to see God's glory manifested in it and others, the desire of others come and be drawn to that house. Little prayer for the house of God universal all over the world. Jonathan Edwards, as a young man in his early 20s, had great longings, he tells us in his memoirs, for the success, for the advancement of Christ's kingdom in the world, which is his church. Not the United States, not France, not Great Britain. The church is God's nation, his house. And Edwards, as a young man, had deep longings in his heart for the victory, the triumph, for the success of that church. And that's why he loved to read the newspaper. When he was a young minister in New York, they had newspapers in those days. They didn't call them by that word. But he loved to read it, to see what God was doing in the world. Because he believed, as the Puritans before him believed, that God, through the church, was going to turn the world upside down. And he tells us that because of this deep longing in his heart, that he devoted much of his time in secret prayer to prayer for the church. He did the work. He was strong and worked for the house of God. And served it as a minister. Oh, beloved, do not be deceived by the way things appear in this meeting place. You know, we're apt to think lightly. Here we are in an office building. What glory is there here? Nothing in these walls, to be sure. A tiny little place sandwiched in between other commercial offices. Yet here is this of no account. Is this little in your eyes, God may say to us? This tiny little group of people assembling here, is this a small thing? Does it seem as nothing in your sight? Here is the building of God, the house of God. Paul says to the Corinthians in the third chapter, ye are the building of God. Ye, living stones who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, all of you are members of this house. This is God's work here, and we are the building. And God says to you and to me this morning, I want you to take this as God's word to you. Be strong and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord. The next few months in the life of this mission, not yet a constituted church, but in the next few months will be very important months for this building of God. Do you know, 5 years ago yesterday, on May the 20th, 1990, we had our first service of worship at the apartment of Kent Butterfield as he cleared out a little room, as we put this lectern up and a few chairs and a few souls. 5 years ago yesterday, and had our first service of worship. And since that time, we have had our struggles. There were times when visitors would come and see so few and go away. And even now, there are those that come and leave us. We've had our struggles. We've had our disappointments. We've had our discouragements, our times when perhaps we have felt, shall we go on? Perhaps when we've been dispirited in going on with the work. But now we are in a crucial phase, a very important phase, in the election of elders, in the appointing of a pulpit committee, the election of a pastor, and in becoming constituted as a church, as a particular congregation. And surely at such a time as this, there is a need for this word: be strong, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. Here's the call, surely, to pray in these days. Jonathan Edwards did much of his building and work by prayers. You can see in his letters, even as a teenager, how he prayed for the house of God where his father was a pastor, how interested he was. When he wrote his sister, it was all, who was away at school, it was all about what was happening in the house of God where Timothy Edwards, his father, ministered. By the way, and Edwards, as a teenager, writes a letter to his father. He addresses it, "Most honored sir." That's how he begins the letter. Instead of "Dear Dad," he begins the letter, "Most honored sir," and he signs it, "Your dutiful son." And when he writes about the church to his sister, you can see his love for the house of God. And he prayed so much for it. This is a time to pray, beloved. Working means praying for the church. I want to ask you to pray for me, a weak and feeble instrument. Ministers have no strength to carry on but accept that which God gives. And prayer for pastors makes a tremendous difference that will redound to the blessing of every one of you. Will you pray for me? Will you pray for those that have been nominated as elders that are in a process now of screening and training to be submitted to the congregation for approval, for a vote? Will you pray for them? Will you pray for visitors who come that they may hear the word of God? Will you pray that God will bring others in to hear his word? Will you pray for the peace and unity of the church, that God will bind our hearts together in a common love and faith? A call to pray, to pray. Here also is a call in this text to give according to the measure God has prospered you. Some may think, well, we meet our expenses from month to month, so that's probably enough. I won't give much extra because we seem to have enough. But oh, consider that this is God's treasury here. One day, the funds may be needed to help pay the salary of a full-time pastor. One day, the money in that treasury is going to be needed to pay for a permanent meeting place. Are you giving with your heart? Are you building, bringing the first fruits of your substance for the house of God? Surely this is a time also to express our unity, to pray for that unity, to work toward it, and not to do anything that would compromise that unity, that we might be of one mind and purpose. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, a church that had its problems, he said, be of the same mind. He said, be followers of me. Are we giving attention as we ought to our unity? Is the church high on your list of priorities in your life? Or is it just a filling station? How many of you would consider it a calling of God to live here in this area? Building God's house in this place. Be strong and work, saith the Lord. Notice it's addressed to all the people. For I am with you, saith the Lord. The building of God's house is not just the work of the pastor and elders. It is a work that God calls every Christian to. Away from the tendency that we all feel to go away from here and to be concerned about our own families, our own problems, our own wives, our own children, all these things that are so demanding. Don't you think that happened to God's people of old? Don't you think that's why they neglected God's house? Don't you think that's why Haggai was raised up? Get to work, saith the Lord, for I am with you. And consider that I'm going to do great things in this house that you know not. So every prayer, every effort that you make, every contribution of whatever sort that you make to this house, I am going to multiply. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. My spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. We are a part here of something great that God is doing. Don't you feel that? I feel it in my heart. If I didn't, I wouldn't go on. There have been times when I've been tempted myself to give up on it. But it's something great. It's something worthwhile. And God can take these efforts and do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think in this community, in our presbytery, and throughout the whole world. Be strong and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, thou hast spoken by the mouth of thy prophets. We thank thee that thy word is ever timely and fresh. How it speaks to every generation of Christians. And most of all, we thank thee, O God, for thy house that thou art building in the world, to glorify it in the sight of the heathen, and that the desire of all shall be brought into it. We pray, our God, that we may see ourselves as a part of this great building, and we ask that thy glory may fill this part of thy house, that we may attract the heathen, that thou wilt bring in the unconverted, and that many souls may one day find salvation in this place, and that thou wilt so fill the house with glory that thy word may go forth, that all of us together may be caught up in that glory of God, of thy presence manifested in our midst. Take us and use us. We ask, O God, that where there has been indolence and where we have set light by thy work, that we may be reproved as the people were here to whom Haggai spoke, that we may set our hearts to the work, that we may repent of our past failures, that we may give this work of thine the right priority in our hearts and in our lives, that we may seek first thy kingdom and thy righteousness. Forgive us for our carelessness, our selfishness. How often have we lived in our sealed houses and been concerned about them while thy house is in need of repair? O gracious God, visit us, we pray, by thy Spirit, and turn us that we might be turned. And do thou thy work in our midst, for Jesus' sake. Amen.